We will go ahead and turn. We'll be in the book of Daniel. We're going to get unofficial, I guess. But I think I'm going to do a few characters for a few weeks. We did Elijah a couple weeks ago, and we're going to look at Daniel, not the book of Daniel as much as the man Daniel. And I know next week I'm probably going to do Samson. And I don't know how long I'll do it, but I'm going to do a few characters. So today we're going to be looking at Daniel. So anyway, and I'll go ahead and put that on a slide up there. And I changed my title, if I can remember what it is. Change, and then under that, remaining faithful. Remaining faithful. We live in a world that is always changing. JFK said this, change is the law of life. Change is the law of life. And it's really one thing I've gotten older, I've realized that you can't fight change. And you can try to keep things as the same, but they're not going to stay the same. I mean, things are always changing. Fashion is always changing. Right now, we know this one a lot. Prices are changing. Technology is always changing. You know, I mean, that's not, you know, technology being new is not a new thing. I mean, there's always been new technology, always. Even from, I mean, you know, feelings change. As a country, beliefs change. Opinions change. Even on likes and dislikes. Is there something that you used to like that you don't like now? Basically, when it comes to food, there's things that I like now. I didn't like coconut when I was a kid, but I love coconut now. If I see an almond joy, my eyes light up. Basically, I don't like the mayo, though. I like the almond in there. People change. Products change. Society changes. Entertainment changes. Social event change. The architects, the buildings change, businesses change, our bodies change, life changes, families change, you have additions and losses, jobs change, our location sometimes change, and we can go on and on and on about the changes that happen. But here's what does happen. Change brings either hope or discouragement. Change brings joy. Sometimes change brings grief. Sometimes the change can be expensive. Sometimes the change can be inexpensive. Sometimes the change is something that you wanted. Sometimes the change is something that you didn't want. Sometimes change causes us to complain. Sometimes it causes us to praise. Sometimes we accept change, and sometimes we fight it. Change can be temporary. Sometimes the change is permanent. And sometimes these changes just completely uproot us. Sadly, one of the things that change should never do is should never change us from being unfaithful to God. You know, and I kind of feel bad about this, Miss Janet. My wife even told me that I know that I'm not the most encouraging person. Yeah, I know. If you read the book of love languages, words of affirmation at the bottom. Words of my love language, if you know the book I'm talking about, and there's five different ones, mine's act of service and quality time, and not words of affirmation. I mean, so as a pastor, I recognize that in myself, and even today, what I'm fitting to say is not going to be encouraging in this sense. But when change takes place, when something bad or good happens, the goal as Christians is not to be happy. That's why it's not encouraging, but it's not to get out of it. The one thing that we should do as believers is our first goal should be to remain faithful to God. Now, I'm not going to be encouraging today, but that's what you need to hear. And that's what really bothers me, Jane. I mean, it's like when I sit down to do an encouraging sermon, it never turns out encouraging, but the truth is encouraging. Because at the end of the day, and I really struggle with this, if you want to know the truth, you don't need me to tell you a sob story. You need the truth. And the truth is today is that the most important thing that happens when something happens in our life, when change uproots us, like we'll see here in the text, in Daniel and the Hebrew children, is that it should never cause us to be unfaithful to God. Because here's the thing, what's worse than any problem you have today, is, well, I'll tell you what's going to be even worse, is that if it causes you to be unfaithful to God, that's where your troubles really begin. So in a way, I believe it is encouraging, but it's not going to sound encouraging. Sometimes, and I will say, with sympathy, I say this, sometimes change discourages us, and it defeats us, and sometimes it does. Sometimes we get so focused on the change that we don't focus on God. Sometimes the change is something we like, and it distracts us from God. Sometimes the change is something that we don't like, and it defeats us, and it discourages us, and we don't focus on God. Sometimes the change in our life, it makes us too busy for God. But no matter why, change in our life is something sometimes can lead us to being unfaithful to God. Today, we are living in a world that's changing fast. Much of it, we would say is not good. It's even discouraging. It makes us angry. It brings grief. Like I said a minute ago, but what's worse than that is that when we see, and you've seen it, and maybe even in your own life, and when you see a believer who's faithful to God no longer is because of change. It happens. You know someone, you know people, and maybe you've been here. Maybe you're here now. Just because you're sitting in church don't mean you're not being faithful to God. Or doesn't mean that you're not being faithful as you should. That was faithful then or not. This morning, I will look at how to remain faithful to God in a changing world. How to remain faithful to God. We have a man, actually a group of young men, who experienced change like none other. Probably none of us have had the changes that this group of people went through. If they had the legitimate excuse of why they could rebel against God, but they didn't. And who we're talking about? Daniel. And refer to them as the Hebrew children. Here's the context. Their world's changed. Their social status changed. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. I mean, if you went through the book of Daniel, I've never really paid that much attention to this. And the king spake unto Aspen, the master of the eunuch, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and the prince, says. You realize that they didn't just go from one place to another. They actually went from being royalty to being servants. They were, and if you start studying behind and reading, you realize that Daniel and Nina are they're royal blood. They are the elite. They're the one that are at home. They're the ones that have all the privileges that you can have. They went from that to being a servant. Their home changed. They went from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as someone who had moved from Alabama to North Carolina and North Carolina to Tennessee, I can tell you, moving location is not easy. It's a learning curve. For about the first 2 years, nothing's familiar. It's not second nature. You got to think about where you got to go. And I guarantee, and this was a move that they didn't choose to do. Their language changed. their names changed. And we know the name were names that was to undermine the Almighty God. They had an excuse not to do the right thing. Listen to what Warren Wimpy said. It is too bad when the youth of the land must suffer because of the sins of the parents. The Jews have refused to repent and obey the Lord, as Jeremiah had warned, and the Babylonian army came and conquered the land. You know why Daniel and them are there? Because of the parents. Not, maybe not their parent, but the generation above them. They had all reason or all excuses to not remain faithful to God. They could have pouted. They could have felt sorry for themselves. They could have said, woe is me. And they said, no one ever had to do this. And it's not even of my choosing. Oh, now that sounds like us sometimes. Have you ever got the mully grubs? You ever got feeling sorry for yourself? You ever gotten bitter? I have. And it, what happened when that happened, then it's an excuse to do this. Step away from the Word of God. They could have done that. And they're young, you know, young men. No longer, by the way, no longer are they surrounded by the things of God in Jerusalem. They're not around any of the godly folk they had. When Christians get away from home, they rejoice at the opportunity to let down the bars and live it up. They didn't do that. They could have said, no one knows. No one's here that's going to know what we're doing, but they didn't do that. They remained faithful to God. Instead of rebelling in the midst of change, when change wasn't going the way they wanted, when it brought grief, when it brought stress, they represented God faithfully. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to represent God faithfully each and every day, even in the midst of a changing world. Now the question is, how did they do this? How did they remain faithful when their lives have been uprooted? Maybe today you're sitting here and your life has been uprooted. Maybe there's changes in your life that you don't like. Maybe it's just the world we live in. Maybe it's just that. And that can be pretty discouraging. But how do we remain faithful? Because remember, and that's what I mean by not being encouraging. As Christians, and it's something I'm learning, I said it 2 weeks ago about Elijah and even last week about prayer, that we focus too much on getting out of the problem that we're in. We're so focused on having the good life that we forget what most important is not you having a good life, but you being faithful to God. Which may be why we're not having a good life. Because we're more focused on that than anything. Our prayer reflects it. Or attitude, but the most important thing for you and I, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, no matter what, is to remain faithful to God. That's the most important, and that's why we should be here. So how did they do this? Faithfulness to God should be a great importance in your life. Well, let's see. First thing they did to keep them faithful to God in a changing world, and they developed, number one, godly convictions. Look at verse 8. You know what we're going. You've heard this verse many, I've read it many times in the past, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now, conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is simply just a simple definition in a firmly held belief or opinion. That we as Christians should have conviction. We should have some belief that we hold to firmly that dictate what we do. John Butler said this, Daniel shows strong conviction, which had much to do with why Daniel became such a great man of God. In other words, John Butler said that what caused Daniel to be such a faithful man to God was his conviction. The foundation to Daniel's faithfulness was godly conviction. So let's look at letter A here. Since we're talking about conviction, let's look here at the source of Daniel's conviction. The source. You see, Daniel had godly conviction. Daniel said here in this verse, he said, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay, this right here is the clearest definition of godly conviction if I've ever seen it. Ready? A decision not to sin against God. That is a conviction. That's a general definition of a conviction. A decision or a belief that keeps you from sinning against God. Let's move on a bit. Daniel, what did he do? Daniel here said, and Daniel purpose. The word purpose there is a resolution. He resolved himself. The idea that he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. I think he made a decision. He made a resolution. You know what that means, a New Year's resolution. He made a resolution sometime in his life, maybe even then, but even probably before that, he made a resolution that he wasn't going to sin, do his best to sin against God. But that's really what I want to get to. What was the source of his conviction? Daniel made a resolution based on God's word. Okay, I'm going to develop this a little bit, so stay with me. This is very important. Godly convictions are not sourced in feelings or logic or what you think or what a group has said. It is founded in one thing. Godly convictions are founded in God's word. Oh, we have a lot of Christians who have convictions. They have a firm belief. But first question is it godly convictions? That's the first thing. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, this is how it is. And it is your conviction from the word of God. See, something not preached as much today, but I had my mentor who had the same personality as me, or I have the same personality as he does, and he was saying in homiletic, which is a study of preaching, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel is right. I care what the word of God says. Same thing with you. You and I shouldn't care what each other think or feel is right. It should be the word of God. What the word of God say? Nothing more, nothing less. That is a conviction. Now, you say, well, how did Daniel do that? Yeah, Daniel's conviction without the word of God. See here, in the context here, the king's food was a violation to the diet that God had set up for the Jews. Now, it didn't say this, but how did Daniel know what he shouldn't eat? The word of God. Now, for the sake of time, I've got to give it here, but I am going to skip a few things here. But I will say this. First of all, here's some possibility of what was going on. I read behind a couple of different people. The meat that was prepared had already been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. Them eating this meat would have been equivalent of recognizing and honoring these Babylonian gods. Exodus 20 says this. The Jews were, or just as a paraphrase of what it teaches, the Jews are not to honor any god but Jehovah. I think Daniel knew that. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat this if it's been sacrificed to God because the word of God said not to honor any other god. Here's another possibility, and that the meat obviously could have included animals that were forbidden. Leviticus 11 described in detail the animals that were permitted and prohibited by the Israelites. There's no doubt that the reason Daniel made this conviction was all the word of God. Let me read what John Butler said. Obviously, Daniel was acquainted with the scripture and knew about the prohibition regarding meat and drink. Later in the book of Daniel, we learn that Daniel was acquainted with the writings of Jeremiah. And that's in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 2. So it's not difficult to believe that he was acquainted with other scripture and would know the law of God as well. What does this tell us? This tells that Daniel remained faithful to God because he had godly conviction, and the source of that godly conviction is the Word of God. Nothing else. The Word of God. Godly conviction. Let me tell you this. Godly conviction. Now, I see this so many times. Because you know, you have precepts, which is, you have principles of the Word of God, and you have preference. And I see so many people, they get more concerned about the preference, which is, I mean, in something not right or wrong, okay? It's just your preference that you decided. And I see so many people get more caught up in the preference, and they'll die on them, but they forget that what matters is the Word of God and what it said. We spend more time thinking about the couple of things that we are not sure about than the 99 things that the Word of God clearly says to do and not to do. Why? We may argue as Christians about, well, I'm not sure about this, instead of just focusing on things we know that we should do and just do. Your godly conviction need to be the Word of God. Oh, we have a lot of convictions. And I've got it somewhere. I've got it right here. I'll say this. Let me say this. I'm going to quote about the book John Butler this week on Daniel. So that's why I really like him. He said this. If you want convictions, this is good. So really, I know I quote a lot, but I like doing that because I want you to know I studied. That's my philosophy. I don't want somebody up here that has not studied. That's me personally. Just like a paper, like a term paper. And probably not going to change. So anyway. Obviously, Daniel, hold on. If you want convictions, you will have to get into the Word of God and read and study it earnestly. People who lack holy convictions are people who do not spend much time in the Word of God. I'm going to read that whole thing again. If you want convictions, you have to get into the Word of God and read and study it earnestly. People who lack holy convictions, that's a holy conviction. Oh, a lot of us have convictions. We got convictions about what time the church should start, what color the carpet should be, you know, this and that. We got convictions, but holy convictions, are people. People who lack thee are people who do not spend much time in the Word of God. The source of Daniel's conviction was God's Word. Not feelings, not what you think, not how you were raised. Not when they're getting in trouble. Because you know what? My mom and dad are not perfect. You know that, Brother Mike? I love my mom and dad. And when I got about 16, I realized they wasn't perfect. Man, even now, my mom and dad's not perfect. They would tell you that. I would say this in front of them. If they were sitting here, I would say it right in front of them. And they would shake their heads. They would say they've made mistakes. That's why I can't base what I do based off what my mom and dad taught me my whole life. Now, they taught me about godly people. They taught me a lot of things on the Bible. But if you solely go off what mommy and daddy said, you're going to be in trouble. Because that's not the source of godly conviction. The source of godly conviction is the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing added to it. Just that. This. Nothing else. Now, did my mom and dad teach me the Bible? Yeah. They were very instrumental in my life. Which is why when we do things, we need to make sure we tell people, hey, why? Not what I'm thinking, but coming from the Word of God. This should be the authority that we stand on. We see the source of Daniel's convictions. Now I'm going to get letter B, the purpose. The purpose. Now, I think it's really important. We have a lot of people who have convictions. Whether they're godly or not, we won't go there. We've already tackled that. We have people who have their list of things they should do and not do. Now, not necessarily bad. But what's the purpose in conviction? Well, let's look here in verse 8. The last part. Daniel said, I made a resolution based off the Word of God that I'm not going to do certain things. Why? That he might not defile himself. Conviction. The purpose in conviction is that you will stay clean, that you will stay unspotted with sin, that you will be holy and acceptable before the Lord in your daily conduct. We understand if you're saved, you are holy and acceptable in your position, but practically, each and every day, convictions are there to help you stay holy in a practical sense. That you are a sweet savior, a smell unto God. That is the purpose. The reason Daniel had conviction was to remain holy. And by the way, I'm going to say John Butler again. And just fun fact, the book of Daniel has much to do with holy living. Think about the first six chapters or five chapters and all about the Hebrew people living holy. Anyway, that was just an interesting fun fact. The purpose and conviction are to aid in holy conduct. So many people use convictions and standards to make themselves holier than thou, to make themselves feel more spiritual, because I don't do this, or I don't do that. But no, if that's your attitude, then you've missed the point. Convictions are never to make you better than someone, or to make you feel like you're better than someone. Convictions are to help you live on the outside what you claim is happening on the inside. But you have been washed by the blood and you're holy on the inside. Convictions will help you to reflect that on the outside. To remain faithful to God, you have to develop godly convictions from the Word of God. And remember that convictions are to aid in holy behavior. Daniel remained faithful to God because first, he developed godly convictions. But secondly, because he acted with godly conduct. By the way, meet where the road meets the road. A lot of people got their lists, they wear their shirts, they put on Facebook this and that, but a lot of people drop the ball when it comes to doing them convictions. It's not enough to say, you know what? It's not enough for Daniel to say, yeah, we shouldn't do that. Let me get two portions of that. No. And if you're going to remain faithful to God, in other words, you have to be obedient to God. You have to have godly conduct. And ain't nothing to shout and say this and that. We have to live it. And here's the situation. That's letter A in the situation. In chapter 2, I'm moving to chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all these verses. But here's the situation. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He wants to know the meaning of the dream, but he can't remember the dream. The magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers cannot interpret the dream, for they didn't know the dream. And then you said, you asked too much, Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 12, we see here, in chapter 2, and said, for this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And he didn't stop there. In verse 13, he said he made a decree. That means it was final. It means it is going to happen. This decree included Daniel and the Hebrews. Here's the situation. Daniel and his friends are about to die. Their world has just been uprooted. Once again, your life may be uprooted. Their life was uprooted. This is when you see what they really are. This is when you see what they really believe, because we are about to see how they react. And like I've said before, I think Warren Rimpson is where I got it from. You can tell a person not how they act, but how they react. So that's letter B, is the reaction. The reaction. So what is their reaction? Here it is. I'm going to tell you right now. His conduct was godly. And I'll show you here in just a minute. By the way, being obedient is the only way to be godly. If you want to be faithful, you have to be obedient. But here's the problem. Many people like to be faithful in word. Oh, I love God. Yet, not indeed. To remain faithful to God, you can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. We see this all the time. Many Christians are like Proverbs 25:14. When it comes to their lives and being uprooted, it's like this. Whosoever boasts himself of a false gift is like a cloud and wind without rain. So many believers, or I guess they're believers, we all be guilty of it. We like to boast about our faith in Christ. We like to boast about He's our solid foundation. But then when something happens, we're uprooted, and all of a sudden, you see that, well, they're not. Or they're not acting that way. Let's see here what Daniel did. By the way, to remain faithful to God, you must live out your convictions. Your godly convictions. What did Daniel do? Well, he was godly. He practiced wisdom. You know what wisdom is? The Bible. Do you know, I think in one of the Proverbs, he talked about wisdom personified. You know how he asked Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. So let's look here at Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. So they just found out that they're going to be dead. They're going to die. Okay, they're going to die, they'll be killed. And then when it says here in verse 14, and Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Let's stop right there. You know, there's some biblical principles about being calm and collect. Proverbs 17:27. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And one excellent spirit is the ideal that he has a cool spirit. He's calm. He's collect. Let's move on to Proverbs 16:22. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes a city. Now, let me be honest with you. If you walk up to me and say, hey, so-and-so of Kingsport signed this paper saying that we're all going to be killed, Miss Janet, I'm not going to be cool and collect. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to get furious. But now, would that have helped Daniel in his situation? No. And the Bible tells us, hey, be calm, be collect. When, by the way, your reaction, when he was able to do that, because he had faith in God. He didn't let his fear drive him. He let his faith control him. You know, that's a whole other sermon there. By the way, Oliver B. Green, some of y'all may be familiar with Oliver B. Green, an older commentary man that wrote things. He said, had Daniel been hot-headed, he might have caused great tragedy. But he was a man of godly character and in his faith and wisdom to conduct himself in a godly manner. A sign of godliness is being controlled and not panicking. How many of you have made a hasty decision out of fear and it was a wrong, sinful decision? So there is godliness. I mean, it's godly. And there's biblical principle that we shouldn't do things out of fear, shouldn't do things hasty. We should be calm and collect. Because why? Because we know who holds our hand. You know the song, I don't know about tomorrow, I don't know what it holds, but I know who holds my hand. I love that song. But do we live that way, though? Do we act that way sometimes? No. You know how Daniel was able to say, you know what? Let me just pray about this for a minute. Because he didn't know what the day held, but he knew who controlled it. God. He knew that God was looking after him. So what did he do? He acted calm and collect. He called himself to live in a godly manner. But let's move on to chapter 2, verse 17. This is really what I want to look at. It says, and Daniel went into his house and made the things known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and his companion. And they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what he did? You know, he didn't call his mom or dad and start complaining. He didn't call his friends. He didn't book a vacation. He didn't do anything. What did he do? He went to the authority of God himself. He went to God's authority. He went to God's authority. He said, what do you mean? And it says there that he desired the mercies of God. He acted in a godly way. He went to he didn't have the word of God like we do, and God spoke to them differently, but he essentially went to the word of God. Then what else he did? And by the way, godly conduct always starts with God's authority. Well, here's what else he did. In this moment of reaction, how did he do? He invited people, godly people, to help. Godly conduct always invites godly advice. He made it known to others. Proverbs 11:14, when Daniel was living out the word of God, and he said, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. He had godly conduct. He had his convictions. I should go this way, I guess. We'll go left to right. He had godly conviction. For me, it's right to left. He had godly convictions. Oh, we have godly. Well, one, godly is the key. Not just conviction, but godly conviction. Then here, he had godly conduct. He conducted himself in a godly way. Now, what he did, he went to God. He invited godly people to pray for him. He lived out Proverbs. He conducted himself in a godly way. Which, by the way, if you're not living it, you're not being faithful to God. Okay? That's what he did. Daniel remained faithful to God because he let his faith lead him, not fear. This caused him to conduct himself in a godly manner. Which, by the way, living godly is nothing more than living the way that God wants you to. Just want you to know that. I keep saying godly, but all that is living the way God wants you to. To remain faithful, you have to have godly convictions. You have to live out those convictions by godly conduct. Yet, and I'm going to be honest with you, living godly isn't always easy. Anybody want to testify to that? Not always easy. Even in a little thing, especially in big things, it's not always easy. Okay, so this will be my dose of encouragement and a dose of my softness. Not always easy. I know that. It's not for the faint at heart. I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to take godly courage. And that's the third one here. If we're going to remain faithful to God, we have to have godly courage. Because, this part's pretty easy. You know, get some convictions and even godly convictions. That's not hard. I mean, it is, but it's not. Oh, man, when you get to point number two, the godly conduct, that's difficult. Once again, I've always said Christianity on paper is easy, right? But to live it out is different, right? Just like the saying, it's easier to preach one sermon it's easier to preach 10 sermons than to practice one. It's easier to listen to 10 sermons than to live out one. I mean, and we know that. It's hard. So what are we going to do? It takes godly courage. Not going to be easy. And not for the wimpy. It's really not. It's not for the wimpy. It's going to take some grit. And here, letter A, we'll see letter A here, and let's put, courage is required. Let's kind of, you don't have to turn there, but you know where I'm going. Joshua 1:9. Even to Joshua, take it over to the promised land. The promised land does not represent heaven. It represents a victorious Christian life. Okay, so that's another thing. What is required of Joshua, to have that victorious Christian life, to have the blessings of God bestowed upon him? He has to have courage. The third time he said this, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. What I'm talking about when I say Christianity is not mystical. Anybody would be like, oh, well, God is just going to take me and wrap me up and just tote me into the promised land. Not what he did with Joshua, did he? He told Joshua, get up. He told Joshua, be courageous. Don't be fearful. Why did he say it? Because he was. He was scared. Courage is not an absence of fear. Courage is not letting fear stop you. It's not mystical. Just close my eyes and go to cloud nine. I mean, people hate these days. When you talk about Christianity, they hate that. And that's not what people want to hear. But that's not what he told Joshua. He told Joshua, and what's going to be required of you is to have courage. 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I'll tell you something. To be faithful to God is going to take courage. The problem is never with God, because in these verses, what do we see? We see that God said, I'll be there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'll give you what you need, when you need it, how I think you need it. And that's the problem a lot of time. And God will give you what you need, when you need it, how you need it. But he gets to decide that, not you. You have to have courage. Courage is required, but let it be, courage is revealed. Now you can move to Daniel chapter 3. We're in a different story. Once again, all this so far is holy living. They're taking a stand. They're living holy for God in a world that's changing. They're living holy for God. They're living faithful to God when their world has been uprooted. All the excuses we have today not to live for God, not to come to church, not to do what we should do, they've got that same excuse. Yet every time they're staying faithful to God. Why? Because here it is. They have courage. We know that they were told to bow down. Now, you know, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue. Here's a fun fact, in case you didn't know. In the dream, the statue was different metals, right, Brother Mark? What is this statue? All gold. What did gold represent? Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's even trying to fight that dream. He said, I'm going to make a statue of all gold. And he said, I'm never going to give up my throne. And by doing a one world religion and uniting, that also would help with that. So Nebuchadnezzar, you don't realize it, but he's fighting the will of God this whole time. But in doing that, he said, I want you to bow down and I want you to worship this and say, oh God, all these things. And we know that the three Hebrew children didn't do that. We know that. And then again, someone came and told on them. Some rat came and said, so-and-so's not bowing down. And then called and said, well, now, do you not hear me, guys? I'll say it a little clearer. When the music plays, you've got to bow down. And if not, you're going to die. And what he said, what they said in verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, it's faith right there. They got their faith. And he will deliver us out of his hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what that is? That is courage. Do you think it was easy to say that? Do you think that God just came in and just gave them butterflies and they're like, woohoo! Well, the king's coming. Let's just tell him what we want to say. No. He gave them the strength to do it. But I would imagine their knees might have been knocking. Maybe not. I don't know. We don't know. But oh. See, what the world tells you is that you just do the right thing and there'll never be no Nebuchadnezzar in your life. That's a proper Christian teaching now. And then you just do what's right and you take that stand and the Nebuchadnezzar just go away. No. They got tied up and they're probably saying, well, this didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. See, it takes courage to be faithful to God because the Nebuchadnezzar's are not going to go away. It's not in the genie world. We got Tinkerbell magic. That's not how it works. And that's exactly what we're living in today. We're living in a Walt Disney World mystical Christianity. And that's just not the case. And it's going to take courage. Which is why so many people don't live with God. Because they've been told, you just do the right thing. Which is why I don't like all these Christian movies. You know all these Christian movies? I like the movie. And you know how they always turn out perfect? They always get healed from cancer. They always get their money problems solved. Is everything just magical? They do what's right. And everything just clears up. The clouds just part. That's not always the case. Not always the case. So maybe do what's right and get fired. Some of them do what's right, and they pray and pray, and people pass away, and things like that. You just don't, that's not reality. Oh, that's what they teach. Here's the thing. What I'm trying to understand, and that's what you believe, then you're gonna crumble when times get tough. Because guess what? It takes courage. It takes courage to be faithful to God. Following God, and just besides just your personal thing, following God in a world that hates God isn't easy. Let's set aside your personal problem and things in your life. Just alone. Following God in a world that hates God isn't easy. You have courage to remain faithful to God. And that's really what's happening now, people. But really what's happening to the church, and really people grumbling and complaining that more than ever, and even now, nothing compared to other people, but more than ever, right now, it's going to take courage to live for God, even in America. And you know what the problem is? People don't like that. The Christians don't, man, I don't like that. You know why? Because most believers, most people don't want to have to use courage. We like the easy way. We like the easy way. We don't want to get a sword and fight like Joshua did. We don't want to do that. We won't be like the Jews and say, well, you know what? We're going to take this land on the other side of the river. We're lazy. That's why we're so upset, because we realize, we see what's happening, and we know, just like this, it's going to take courage to continue to live for God. Let me ask you, do you have courage? Do you need to pray for courage? Here's the thing, as we conclude here, when our world turns upside down, remain faithful to God like the Hebrew children did. How? Well, just three things. Have godly convictions based on the Word of God. Number two, could have godly conduct. Live out the Word of God. Ain't it made how everything goes back to this? Live out the Word of God. And to live out the Word of God is going to take godly courage. And it's going to take courage to follow the Word of God. Many of you, I would say, and I think some of you fit this bill. Many of you have been faithful to the up and down. So I'm not preaching, if that's not you, I'm not preaching to you. But we need to be reminded of this. I know many of you do this, but I know we all probably have the convictions down pat for the most part. We have some of the conduct, but we gotta have courage. That may be the one thing that if you don't have the courage, you're never gonna conduct yourself the way you should. So maybe today, maybe for you, maybe you know, maybe you have all the head knowledge. Maybe you know what you should do. But are you doing it? And we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And the piano players come and they're gonna sing, they'll play like we always do. I know I'm not gonna stretch it out very long. But I do. In this world we live in today, it is changing. And I would say, in all eyes, not for the good. I don't know. Like I said, if it gets us to repent, it is good. I know in many of your lives, there's things in your life that have changed, that have uprooted you. And I say that with grace. I say that with sympathy. I'm not saying it bad. And many of you are probably being faithful to God. In our lives, each one of us probably have something that we're dealing with. We're always changing. I mean, I don't care. I mean, if you're a teenager, whether you're 80 years old, something in your life is not staying the same. Something you probably don't like. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to make sure that you put at the top of the list that I'm going to remain faithful to God. And if we begin to play, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the fact that maybe your convictions are not based off the Word of God. Maybe you don't have the courage. Maybe you need to come down and say, God, I want to do what's right, but I've not had the courage to do it. Whatever it is, if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to come down here. I want to encourage you to praise your seat. Maybe you just need to make a commitment like Daniel did, that I'm going to make a resolution and I'm going to live for God. Maybe you need to renew that resolution. Whatever it is, God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to deal with it.